Well, good evening. Let's try that again. Good evening. Good to see you all here. We're excited for the opportunity and privilege of hearing several people share their testimonies in baptism. You know, the song that we just sang really is appropriate for us to introduce baptism because the truths that we sang about are the heart of the gospel. They're the heart of the Christian faith. This is the good news that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he made it clear that those who believe that message, who believe in him, have eternal life. In fact, I love the way he says it in John 5, where he says, "He who hears my word," that is, who hears my message, the message we just sang about, "and believes him who sent me," that is, believes that God is the one who sent me to accomplish these things and has his confidence in that gospel that I have taught, has eternal life, a present reality. The one who has come to believe that already enjoys the life to come. And then he adds, "and will not come into judgment." I love that because just a few verses before there in John 5, Jesus says that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And Jesus, the one who has been given the authority to judge, says, "The one who believes the gospel, the one who believes in me, who repents and believes in me, will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's the truth of the gospel. You repent and believe in what Jesus is and what he has done in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death, and in his resurrection. And that's how you become a Christian. And at that moment, the moment of faith, the moment of belief, something happens inside of us that we cannot create. It's something that God alone can do. He makes us new. The way Paul puts it in the letter to the Corinthians is he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Everything that we used to be has passed away and we've become new in Jesus Christ." The reason I share those truths is because that's the gospel, and that's what those who are going to be baptized tonight have believed. But Jesus said, when you have believed, when you have come to know me, when you have eternal life, when you become my disciple, he says, "I want you to be baptized." The word simply means to be immersed in water. Not because there's anything significant about this water, not because there's any saving merit in this. No one who comes into this tank tonight to be baptized will be changed as a result of what happens here. They've already been changed because of the gospel they believe, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. This is merely a profession of that change. It's a beautiful picture. As I was sharing with them before, there are several things that are pictured. Just to mention two of them, one is it's a confession. It's a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. They enter this baptistry to say, "I die to everything else, to every other allegiance, and I live to Christ and to him alone." In fact, in the early years of the church, when someone was baptized, they said, "Jesus is Lord." They confessed, even in that moment, that he had become their Lord. The other picture that's here in this baptistry is the reality of the change that has happened within them. Because they come into this baptistry, and as I put them under the water, that pictures the reality that the person they used to be before they trusted in Christ, before they repented and believed, that person is dead. And it's as if I bury that person under the water. And when I bring them up out of the water, it's a picture that they have risen with Christ to a new life. That's the picture of if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it's a wonderful picture, but it is just a picture. And I hope tonight as they share their testimonies with you, as they share the change that's already happened in their lives, as they confess Jesus as Lord publicly, as they've already confessed him privately, I hope you'll pray for them, and I hope you'll be encouraged with the testimonies that they share. Let's pray together for them before they come. You join me. Father, we thank you for those who are here tonight to be baptized. We thank you for the reality of what they profess tonight. Thank you that you've already changed them, that they have already professed you as Lord, that they have already repented and believed. And this is just a beautiful, wonderful picture of those great realities. Lord, may the picture be clear. I pray you'd give them grace as they share with us, that you'd give them a passion to share their hearts and all that you've accomplished in their lives. And Lord, may we be encouraged. May we be reminded, those of us in Christ, be reminded of what you've done in us. And for those who may not know the Lord, may they hear again and again the testimony of grace, and may you, through that message, draw them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, my name is Lauren Kyer, and I'd like to share my testimony with y'all tonight. I've grown up at Countryside Bible Church my whole life, learning the gospel and reading the Bible. There's never been a day where I haven't known about God's love for me. I learned verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But it didn't really penetrate my heart. God had been working on my heart during middle school when I asked my dad about a sermon that caught my attention. It was the first time I actually had questions and wanted to know more. He prayed with me and helped me understand. I was still struggling with a sin that I couldn't put down until my sister shared with me 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." That's when it really sunk in that I needed a Savior. There's nothing I could do to have a right standing with God if I didn't truly repent of my sins and believe on him and his work on the cross. I believe I became a Christian after that moment, and ever since, God has taught me so much. This past year, he has given me a greater understanding of the Bible, and through lockdown, I was able to see how much coming to church brought me joy because I was around his people and was able to learn better. My family and friends have been a huge encouragement and help in my walk with God. I still struggle with sin every day, but instead of getting overwhelmed and running from it, I run to God instead and confess my sins to him because I know he will forgive me. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that's why I'm here to get baptized.
Lauren, thank you for sharing your testimony with us. We're so grateful for the work the Lord gradually did in your heart through your family and through this church. And thank you ultimately that through God's word, you came to understand that you couldn't save yourself, that your only hope was in him. Because you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Benjamin Thomas, and this is my testimony. I've known about God for about as long as I can remember, the creator and owner of everything. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I have been learning about him in the Bible for about as long as I can remember, and I was saved when I was 4 years old because of what I was learning about in church. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "From childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." It was Sunday morning, and the lesson was on Jesus Christ and what he did for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I understood that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. I understood that Jesus, the Son of God, had come as a baby, lived a perfect life, and died for me in my place on the cross. After church, I asked my dad if I could be saved, and he showed me how to ask Jesus to be my Savior. After I was saved, I continued to learn more about God, Jesus, and the Bible, and I continued to learn and grow in being obedient, respectful, and kind. 2 Peter 3:18a says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior in Jesus Christ." I am now constantly trying to pray, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, and read the Bible, as Philippians 2:16a says, holding fast the word of life, and to be good and to be a good example for my siblings, as Philippians 2:14-15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Although I stumble and fail, I try to learn from my mistakes so that I can repent from my sin and do what God has commanded me to do in the Bible for his glory and because of all he's done for me. So I am here tonight to be baptized in obedience to God.
Well, Benjamin, thank you for sharing your experience with us. Because you've come to understand the gospel in one of the most profound verses in all the Bible, that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you. God treated him on the cross as if he had committed your sins, so that he could forever treat you as if you had lived Jesus' life of righteousness. Because your hope is not in you, but in him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Eliana Howie. I'm 19 years old, and I was raised in a Christian home all my life. In middle school, my seventh grade year, I hung out with the wrong people. And as the school year went on, my mom had asked if I was okay, that I had changed. However, during that time, I was a people pleaser and also struggled with personal sins. But I would just say, I'm fine, and move on. I didn't want to get rid of those friends, even though they were a perfect example of a quote that lives in our household. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Without even knowing it, they corrupted me, and I felt so much weight on my shoulders and the guilt of my sin as the school year went on. However, I always told myself I wasn't ready to come to Christ, that I was horrible and I didn't deserve it, and that I had to get rid of the friends first before making the change. When the school year was over, my mom asked again if I was okay. Again, I said I was fine and walked out of her room. Something stopped me dead in my tracks when walking away, and it was almost like my conscience was telling me that I needed to talk to her. So I did, and after the long conversation of what happened during the school year and what I was struggling with personally, she asked if I was ready to come to Christ, and I said yes. 6 years later, I was 18, a senior in high school, filling out my baptism application. I just had to fill out the last question, which was, how have you grown since coming to Christ? When looking back on my life since my profession of faith, I realized I hadn't grown at all. I didn't know what to do. I still struggled with the same sin since I could remember, and still tried to figure things out on my own, to try to control it and make it go away, but it never worked. When going to the master's university for the fall after high school, I thought I had it all figured out. I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed with big goals ahead of me, and I was ready to crush them. It ended up being the complete opposite. When going to Grace on Sundays, they had a college Bible study, and the book they were going through was Job. In Job 18 and 19, Job's friends are saying that it was his fault, and he was the reason for his trials. However, Job knew he wasn't, and knew that God was in control. It then clicked. I wasn't letting God control my life, but I didn't want to get rid of that sin. So much more had happened, and I came home for Christmas break empty physically, mentally, and spiritually. I hit rock bottom. Didn't know what to do nor who to turn to, and decided to stay home the spring semester. It wasn't until I heard Pastor Tom's sermon series, Wake Up, that I actually realized what I was doing and how horrible it was. I realized I was trying to be in control instead of giving it to Christ, and that was the reason I had been in the same sin for years. Christ died for that sin, my sin, and I was still sinning without repentance, knowing it was wrong. I realized I wanted him, but didn't depend on him. Hosea 10:13 states, but you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. That's what I was doing. I was relying on my own strength to get rid of my sin. At that moment, I knew what God was trying to tell me. I knew I was a sinner and was disgusted in what I had become. I had confessed to be a Christian and realized I had no desire to be in his word, to be baptized, nor had any fruit. I was not a Christian. I was living a facade, and I knew that hell was going to be my penalty if I didn't change. When I got home, I remember feeling broken, like a fool to think I was a Christian all this time, representing God horribly. I repented to God over my sin and over trying to control something I had no power to, and immediately wanted to change. I didn't want this sin in my life anymore, nor did I even want to think of it. I wanted to turn to Christ. That next day, I asked a friend for help who was able to overcome that sin. She told me about 2 Corinthians 10:5b through 6, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I realized that yes, we will always be tempted, but what is my response? Is it to obey Christ and run the opposite direction or partake in it? That is what Christ died for us to run to him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Since September of 2020, by God's grace, I've been able to overcome it. And I know that without Christ, I would still be in this sin today. As Psalm 62:7 states, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and refuge. And I am standing here today as a representation of God's power, glory, holiness, and steadfast love, that without it, I would still be lost trying to find a solution. Since my conversion, I have desired to be baptized and become a part of this church, which is why I'm here. I also have a desire to be in God's word and can't go on my day or night without it. It brings a peace and joy to my life that I hadn't had before. I didn't have these desires when I thought I was a Christian at all. And once these desires came, I knew that when I was 13, I was probably professing faith for the wrong reasons. But to be able to look at those truths and see how amazing God is and how holy he is, that all you have to do is follow him and he will give you growth in abundance. He will help you with that sin. He will help you in this life. He is not only our creator, but our friend. He wants us, every one of us, and I am standing here today, who was once considered a horrible sinner, now a sister in Christ. Thank you.
Well, Eliana, thank you for sharing your heart with us, because you have come to understand that you cannot save yourself, because you've abandoned all hope in you, and you put your hope completely in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Shannon Lindberg, and I am here tonight to publicly profess my faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I really don't remember growing up and not ever believing that Jesus Christ came to earth to die for me. I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. My parents and grandparents shared the gospel with me growing up, and I was baptized by immersion when I was in middle school after coming back from church camp, where many of my friends also received Christ and were baptized. That was a very long time ago for me, and what I can remember from that time was that I did not fully submit my life to Christ. I understood the penalty of sin and the separation that sin causes, but I did not fully understand what a life should reflect after dying to self and living for Christ. Psalm 119:15 through 16 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." My life did not reflect this. I did not make it an important part of my life to be in the Word daily. And I still thought I had to do something. I had to work harder, I had to be better, and I had to fill in the blank. I was still making it about me. What I was missing was Christ, and that he is the one who transforms my life. Paul says in Galatians 5:16 through 18, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. My life was not reflecting Christ because I had not truly died to self. I claimed Christ, but I was not fully submitting my life to him. Looking back on my life, I can see the grace of God. He has faithfully and lovingly brought me back to him. In John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus said to the Jews in the temple, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Before marrying my wonderful, godly husband, I was engaged for 3 years to another man. Thanks be to God for not allowing that marriage to take place. When that engagement ended, I was angry with God, and I could not understand why a loving God did not want me to be married like all my other friends. And I believe God did not want the best for me. I bought into Satan's lies. I believed that I was not worthy of God's best. Satan was using this time to place doubt and temptation all around me. However, by God's grace, I began to find peace, humility, and clarity through his word. God used this time to bring me closer to him and redirect my life. I started going to church again, and I made the decision to stop fighting him and follow Jesus. John 15, 5 through 8 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I am not perfect, but I am now a different person because I don't trust in my own efforts anymore. My husband has been a very big part of my spiritual growth, and he has been an excellent example of a life lived out for Christ. Because of my husband's faithful leadership, prayers, and encouragement, I witnessed what a transformed life ought to reflect. 1 John 2, 3 through 4 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I would also like to thank Countryside, Pastor Tom Pennington, for his dedication to our spiritual growth and detailed teachings of the scripture. It is here that I have learned more about Scripture. The church elders for faithfully committing to Scripture to govern the church, growth and good of the members. I would also like to publicly thank Trisha Chubb for walking me through the partner's discipleship, being always so patient with me when I had to reschedule our meetings, encouraging me to get involved and stay involved with Bible study fellowship, and being a godly example of a woman of true faith. There are many others I could thank, and I thank God for them all. Without them, I would not have understood the importance of baptism and the need for my rebaptizing. With all this said, I am being rebaptized here tonight to obey our Lord's command and to walk in newness of life, bearing the fruits of the Spirit.
Shannon, we rejoice with you that the Lord brought you to see that merely professing Christ was not enough, but rather you truly needed to confess him as Lord from your heart. As you said, as Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Because you now understand that, because you have believed in Christ as Savior and Lord, and because you follow him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Timothy Jessup. I was raised in a Christian home and was taught the gospel for as long as I can remember. I learned very early in life how God had shown his love to us in sending Christ to die for us even while we were sinners. And I even intellectually assented to much of the content of the gospel, making professions of faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sin from as early as the age of 4. I was, nevertheless, as all are, apart from a work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating the heart, exactly as described in Ephesians 2:1, dead in my sins. I constantly entangled myself in various lies and hid every part of my life in a shroud of darkness so that I wouldn't get caught and punished. But I had a problem. God still saw, and I would have to answer to him for what I did. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says that God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I wanted the benefits of God, salvation from the eternal conscious torment which I knew awaited me because of God's just wrath on my sin, assurance of my being made right with him, relief of my guilt, and whatever temporal blessings I thought might be afforded by having a good standing with him. But I didn't want God himself. I hated God. It seemed to me that all he wanted was to suck away any chance of happiness in my life with his commands to holiness. I couldn't be happy, holy and happy, I thought. The only happiness I can derive from this world is in sin. If I can't indulge in the things that give me temporal pleasure, and I have to just deny myself anything I want for fear of going to hell, I'm never going to be happy. As Romans 1:25 says, I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. I certainly agreed with God's judgment of my current state, that I was sinful and on my way to hell. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But I couldn't repent. I'd lose everything if I did that. I even tried for a while to be a good Christian, participating and seeming to excel in church events and clubs, but with a selfish heart. After years of fakery, even being baptized to show everyone what a good, committed Christian I was, my life began falling apart from the inside. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." Plagued by depression and discontentment at every turn, I tried and tried to find real joy, but every step of the way, I felt myself to be bereft of any good thing. Nothing gave me any joy anymore, and the sins which had promised me so much happiness had tricked me and left me in a pit of guilt and despair. As Jeremiah 2:5 says, I walked after emptiness and became empty. After several months of severe and sometimes suicidal leaning depression, I recognized that in my current state, I was utterly bankrupt of any hope, peace, or joy, and that my sin truly was not what was best for me. It could never make me truly happy. Only in God, and living in the way that he designed, pursuing his glory first and foremost, and enjoying him as the portion of my soul, could I ever have true joy. Psalm 16:11 says of God, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." I had understood the gospel for a long time, at least in a basic sense, but I had been unwilling to repent of my sins because I loved them and hated God. God used this situation to effectively crush me in a necessary way, and only after this did I repent, trust Christ's provision for my life, and change my affections from being set on the world and its sensuality to the things above, where Christ is, and ultimately on Christ himself. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." My repentance was not immediately very deep and all-encompassing, mainly because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of believing friends, deep-rooted habits of life conducive to sinful behavior and thinking, and other powerful negative influences. But in God's providence, mere months after salvation, we came to Countryside, and here I've been able to learn much and grow much with the help of mature believers influencing my life and the faithful teaching of the Word. I am growing in grace in my own estimation and the eyes of all believers around me, and although I'm not sinless by any means, I have begun battling sin head-on, seeking in the strength of Christ to obey what is said in Romans 6, 12-13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God has been continually showing me more of his incredible character in his word, and as I know him more, I love him more. The deepest desire of my heart has become only to know and love God and have greater communion with him. I spend much of my time now in pursuit of that desire through prayer, the reading and study of scripture, discipleship, reading books from and about godly men of the past and present, listening to sermons, and discussing life and theology with my friends and family. Those are the ways I enjoy using my time now, because they draw me away from the world with all its distractions and temptations and toward God. That helps me to know him more, love him more, trust him more, obey him more, and come to a greater realization of his amazing love for me as I seek to live my life for his glory in gratitude for all that he has given me. There has been a dramatic change in the desires of my heart from evil to good since God rescued me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I've understood and trusted in Christ's finished work of redemption on the cross and not anything in myself for salvation from my sin and its consequences. And that is why I'm here to be baptized.
Timothy, thank you for sharing so articulately the work of God in your life, because you have come to understand, as you even quoted, that true joy is not found in sin, it's not found in self, it's found solely in God. Our hearts, we were made for God, and our souls are restless till they find rest in Him. Because you have found that rest in Jesus Christ, because your trust is in Him and what He has done, and because He has changed you, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alrighty. Hi. Sorry, it's hard. My name is Britta McClenney, and I'm here to share my story with you. When I was about 8 years old, I knew who Jesus was, and I believed that He was and is God's Son, just as we see in Matthew 3:17, where it says, "And behold, a voice out of heaven says, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" But that is where my understanding of the gospel ended. I was encouraged to walk the aisle at church and was baptized. And I didn't realize that simply knowing that Jesus died for our sins and is God's Son was not enough. I now know that even demons acknowledge who Jesus is, like in Mark 5:1-20, where the demons say, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The summer before I turned 14, God opened my eyes and drew me to Himself. I came to understand what it really means that I am a sinner and separated from God, like Scripture tells us in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." As well as in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I was convicted, and my eyes were opened to my true need for salvation. I turned in repentance to Christ and trusted in Him as my Savior and Lord for the first time. I finally understood the difference between knowing who God is and truly putting my faith in Him alone. It was the first time in my life that I submitted to Christ and His authority as Lord of all. What I experienced that night is laid out in Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. I became a true believer and a follower of Jesus Christ that night at youth camp, and God's timing is truly perfect. When I arrived home from camp, my parents informed me and my siblings that after 20 years of marriage, they were done. They began the separation and divorce process that would continue for the next 2 to 3 years. Sorry. During that time, I turned to my Sunday school teachers and other friends and family who, in my eyes, were firm believers. Over the next few years, I was slowly growing and maturing in my faith, coming out of each new trial, having learned more about the goodness, mercy, and grace of our holy God. However, I didn't have the sound teaching and shepherding I needed. When I learned about the terms Arminian and Calvinist, I realized that I was surrounded by people who didn't believe in certain aspects of the Bible that I was slowly coming to believe myself. After a very unfortunate situation that God brought me through, I decided to move out to the DFW area to be near family, who then brought me to Countryside, where I have been learning and growing in more areas than I have ever before. I look forward to strengthening my relationship with the Lord and my church family for many years to come. And now I am here as a true believer of Jesus Christ to follow his command to be baptized.
Well, Brenna, we rejoice with you for the work God has done in your life, that he has brought you to understand that Christianity is not about merely affirming a number of truths, although certainly that's involved, but it's about relinquishing your right to rule to another, to Jesus Christ, to acknowledging him as Lord, as you quoted from Romans, to confess him as Lord, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that everything he taught about himself is true, and that all that he taught about us is true, and to put your faith in him and him alone. Because you now have truly confessed him as Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, good evening. My name is Carol Lampkin, and I'm just here to give you my testimony. So the life I led prior to any relationship with God was all about me. It was very selfish and idolatrous. I put everything before God and was uncomfortable if anyone spoke about Jesus. I would simply change the subject or just get away as fast as I could. I started wondering why my life wasn't working out as I wanted it to. I attended a Bible discussion group where I heard the parable of the wedding banquet, and I recognized that I was the one trying to get into the banquet with the wrong clothes on. The parable in Matthew 22, 2 through 4, talks about a father giving a banquet for his son, who is the bridegroom. He has already sent out to save the dates to people, and when the wedding was about to begin, he invited the guests, and they made excuses not to come to the father. Or come to the wedding. And so the father sent his servant out to invite anyone who would come to the banquet. And when the father came in to look at all those who had come to the banquet, he noticed that someone had entered with the wrong clothes on, not the required wedding attire. And the father asked this guest how he got in, and the guest knew he was wrong in the way that he got in, and so the father kicked him out. And I came to the conclusion after hearing this that if I died, I would stand before the judgment seat of a holy, righteous God, guilty, and I was terrified. I had thought I was saved because of my Catholic background, but I recognized that I was trying to get to heaven on my own terms and not the terms of my Creator. I was in church the following Sunday, and the preacher was preaching my life story. I was so shaken by this, and I looked around to see if I knew anyone in the congregation who knew me this way. I was terrified as I came face to face with my sin for the first time. I wanted a relationship with God, but I didn't know how to have one. I started to study the Bible with some people who opened up the scriptures to me. I remember reading Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, which says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." I now knew my prayers were not heard by this holy God because of my rebellious heart toward him. I made a profession of faith, and I was baptized in a church that believed in baptismal regeneration, meaning I thought I was saved when I got baptized. As I continued to study the scriptures, I came to the conclusion that baptismal regeneration is a false teaching, which I now reject, and I was a false convert. I continued studying the scriptures but didn't understand the sinfulness of my sin yet. I thought as long as I was right with God because of my baptism, I could live how I wanted to because I just had to ask God to forgive me. This was my understanding of repentance. I doubted my salvation most days. It wasn't until after my divorce in 2016 that I started to grasp what it meant to repent and trust in Jesus alone and make him Lord or master of my life. My heart changed and so did my desires. I was disgusted with my sin. Not only the obvious things that Galatians 5:19 talks about, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, but also the selfishness and arrogance of my attitudes and the pride in my rebellion in my heart. I came face to face with the moral law of a perfect, pure God and saw that I was exceedingly sinful and was spiritually dead in my sins, as Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death. I had earned the death sentence because of my sin against God's law. The Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin, and my conscience proved my guilt, as Romans 2:15 says it does. At the same time, though, he was pulling me close and reassuring me of God's mercy and grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Since being born again or regenerated, I have assurance of my salvation. I'm learning to let go of my will as God shows me his. Sometimes it's a struggle to let go of what I want, to align my heart with what God wants for me. I'm grateful for the help of the Holy Spirit to do this and the truth of God's word, which is the only way I can know God and his will for me. I know he has started a good work in me and will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, as Philippians 1:6 says. To cultivate my walk with the Lord, I read and meditate on the scriptures daily. I pray, I sing, I cry out, I seek out godly relationships. I want others to know the real me and to hold me accountable because I know my heart is deceitful. I want to follow truth, not my emotions, so I need the wisdom, honesty, and help of godly people. Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." When I think about the fact that the Lord knows the thoughts and the attitudes that are in my heart, and he knows everything about me, I am so overwhelmed with gratitude by his great mercy upon me and showing me his amazing grace. The deepest desire of my heart is to know Jesus more and more and to live in a way that honors him in the way I speak, the way I think, and the things that I do. I know that I'm part of the ultimate statistic, that 10 out of 10 die. And so are you. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Remember this: both roads have a "this way to heaven" sign over them, but only one way is the right way. Which road will you choose? I want to live knowing this life is just a mist. It's so temporary. I want to make sure I'm on the right road and help others to find that road too. This earth is not my eternal home, and I long to be with Jesus, and I can't wait for the day that I am. So I'm here tonight to take a step in obedience to Christ and be baptized.
Well, Carol, we are so grateful that the Lord brought you to see that you were trying to get into the wedding banquet of the Father or his Son with the wrong clothes, with your own self-righteousness as you had been taught. But because you have now put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your only hope of entering the Father's presence, of being at that great banquet, because your hope is in Christ and in him alone, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Aiden Dees. Before I was saved, I was proud and rebellious. I argued with my parents about everything because I could not stand to not be right. Although I looked pretty good at church and in public, my life at home was characterized by constant strife with my siblings and parents. And in public, I would bother my siblings and argue with my parents when corrected. Galatians 5:19 through 20 lists the deeds of the flesh. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, etc. Sometimes my parents would give me specific Bible passages to read, such as Proverbs 6:20, which says, "My son, observe the counsel of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother," in order to show me my sin. But I resented it because I knew I was wrong, but didn't want to admit it. At church, I looked pretty good, but the sermons and the lessons seemed like a bore. Eventually, I made my first profession of faith around early middle school age. For a few months, I acted better, but it soon became clear that my life had not been truly changed. I returned to my old patterns of arguing and rebellion. I still clung to my previous profession, though, because I didn't want to think about going to hell. It was easier to excuse my sin than to face the reality of my need for true salvation. My parents continued to try to show me my sin and had me meet with Justin multiple times to have him work with me, too. Every time, I would say that I truly saw my sin and would have a month or two of better behavior, but it never lasted. I was like the seed that landed in the rocky soil that Jesus talks about in Luke 8:4-15. I would sprout good deeds quickly, but just as quickly they would die. This cycle described my life for several years. Throughout this time, God was preparing my heart for true salvation, and I learned several key things. A couple years ago, Pastor Tom did a sermon series, and one of his messages particularly stuck out to me. He was preaching the topic of Jesus as Lord. That sermon challenged me to ask myself whether or not Jesus was my Lord, and although I wasn't saved then, that concept eventually helped me form a true desire for salvation. Around the same time, Justin preached a series on 1 John. The theme of that book is tests of eternal life. He challenged us to examine ourselves and see whether or not we truly were saved, and again, I couldn't pass the test. I continued to try and ignore these truths, though, and hold on to my previous profession. Finally, in December of my sophomore year, I couldn't escape the truth of my lack of salvation any longer. There was a week where I couldn't sleep because I couldn't stop wondering whether my salvation was true or not. I kept praying that God would help me understand true salvation, and finally I admitted that I had been lying to myself the whole time. I understood that I couldn't fake it any longer because faking it wasn't enough for true salvation. I was dead in my sin, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1-4, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I was one of the sons of disobedience. I prayed and asked God to help me have a heart that truly desired him. I understood and that he would save me. I repented of my sin, and through faith in Christ I was saved. I understood that I couldn't do anything to influence my salvation, and only through Christ's sacrifice on the cross could I have salvation. After I had been saved, there was an immediate change in my conduct at home towards my parents. Previously, I had constantly felt angry and resentful, but a few weeks after my conversion, I noticed that I didn't have that constant anger. I noticed that if my siblings did something to bother me, I might feel angry for a few minutes, but I would work through it. The anger did not last like it had in the past. God had saved me, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Titus 3:5. I stopped arguing about everything and refusing to listen, and I had a much more submissive attitude. At church, I began to actually learn and grow. The sermons that had seemed so long and boring now helped me understand God's word, and I was excited to learn. I'm still not perfect, and I still struggle with being submissive to my parents and kind to my siblings, but I've seen a huge change in the pattern of my life. I strive to learn more about God by reading his word and meditating on it. I pay attention to the sermons and find ways to apply them to my life. I'm always challenged by what I learn and desire to grow more like Christ. Because of God's work in my life, I am here to be baptized.
Well, Aiden, we are so grateful for God's work in your life, that he gradually brought you to see that your hope, your false professions weren't enough, that ultimately you had to give up your sin. You had to turn from what you knew to be sin and to put your hope and faith in Christ, and in his work alone. Because that's your testimony, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, those were wonderful, weren't they? If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I know you are encouraged. I know your own heart has remembered all that God has done in your own life, the way he brought you to himself. And I hope you'll choose one of these at least and pray for them, let them know you'll be praying for them, encourage them. If you're here tonight and you've heard your story in one of these, I hope that before your head hits the pillow tonight, you'll find yourself alone with your Creator, crying out for forgiveness, repenting of your sins, and putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ as your only hope of being right with him, of being forgiven, of being made new. That's our prayer for you, just as these eight have experienced. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the miracle of the new birth. Lord, these are not changes that we can manufacture. We cannot change ourselves any more than a leopard can change its spots. But Father, we thank you that you, through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, change the hearts of those who trust in your Son. Lord, we thank you for those that we've heard from tonight. We thank you for each life, and we pray for them. Lord, we pray for your continued work in them. We pray for Lauren and for Benjamin, for Eliana, for Shannon, for Timothy, for Brenna, for Carol, and for Aiden. Lord, in each case, I pray that you would continue the work that you have begun. And Lord, it was you who began it. You're the one who gave life where there was death. You're the one who gave repentance and faith, who have begun them on this journey of faith. And Lord, I pray that you would continue that work as you promised, until the day of Jesus Christ, when you will perfect them at his return, or the moment their souls pass from this life in death into his presence. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be an encouragement to them and to pray for them, to come alongside them, to be family to them. And Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who may not know you. Lord, who have heard the gospel 8 different times. They've sung the gospel with us, but perhaps in their heart of hearts, they know that they don't truly know you. Perhaps, like many of these, made a profession at some point in the past, but have never truly repented and believed in your Son, confessed him as Lord. Lord, may this be the day, the night, when that becomes true for them. We pray that you would do that work that only you, by your Holy Spirit, can do in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.